We have so much. Well, the religious leaders kept asking for a sign to prove that he was the Messiah. And we've learned earlier that if you keep asking for a sign, then you're simply closed off. But Jesus said he'd give them the sign of Jonah. And if you've never read that minor prophet, it's 4 chapters long. It's a marvelous little story. I love it because it so depicts me. The Lord asked Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach judgment and for them to repent. And Jonah knew that the Assyrians skinned people alive. Not only skinned people alive, but they would impale live people on a stake and have you die a very slow death. So Jonah said, I think I'll go the other way. So he went the other way, and he was on board the ship, and of course a terrible storm came up, and the captain knew somebody was on board that didn't belong there. Long story short, God created this fish to swallow Jonah, and he was literally dead for all intents and purposes, being inside this fish. And then as probably 3 days and 3 nights went by, he was then barfed out near Nineveh so he could go and do the job that he'd been asked to do. And you say, you want me to swallow that story? Well, I say to you, it's been recorded several times in history where a very large creature has swallowed them. Usually they don't live through it. That's Jonah was different. And, of course, he went to Nineveh and preached, and guess what? They all believed, and they all repented. And that so disappointed Jonah because he was expecting judgment. So, anyway, it's a great story. I love it. And then Jesus says, I'll give you Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. This is the Queen of the South. And she had traveled about 1,200 miles by camel. Now, if you've ever ridden a camel, you know that that's not a cool way to travel. So here she comes 1,200 miles to hear the wisdom that Solomon had. Of course, it came from God. And when she came, she said not half was told her, and she believed, and she believed in Solomon's God. So you have to remember, Jonah preached to the Gentile nation, very savage nation, and the Queen of Sheba was also a Gentile, and yet they both believed, the Ninevites and the Queen of the South. So these two would rise up in judgment against the religious rulers in Jesus' day, because much greater than either Solomon or Jonah was in their presence. So, after all, God is asking them to respond to the words of Jesus, who is greater than either Jonah or Solomon. And then they had all the miracles to see. And you think, why didn't they check out the miracles? Well, then it goes on here with the lamp of the body being the eye. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. When your eye is bad, your body, you are also full of darkness. And that's really our call. It's our choice to be either full of light or full of darkness. And of course, it's God's word that gives us light. And it should not only be shining internally, but externally. And boy, it needs to be in our lives before it can do anything good. When you trust Jesus, your eyes are opened and the light shines in. May I say, you can't keep one eye on Jesus and one eye on the world. It doesn't work. And I would encourage you to look at your bank statement or your Visa statement or your calendar and check out really what's so important in your life. It's a real eye-opener on occasion. You and I need to keep both our eyes on the Lord. The religious rulers were bent on destroying Jesus, but sometimes you can read right over these details and miss it. But here in verse 11:17, it says, and he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. Now, how's that? A Pharisee asking Jesus to dine with him. You think there might be something behind that dinner, hoping to pin something on Jesus? And I had to write in my Bible, I have, Jesus was on divine timetable. And this was not, he was not afraid of danger. But I thought it was pretty gutsy of him to go and have dinner with this religious ruler and then sit there and tell him all these woes that were going to happen. But And yet it was supposed to be the other way around. They were trying to find something to pin on him. And of course their problem was they just wanted to keep the outside clean. You know, we as believers have to watch that. It's very easy for us to think if we're going through the motions, going to church or reading the word or whatever, that we've got it together. And the Lord keeps pointing to what's important. It's the heart, isn't it? It's, for example, if you had a dirty vocabulary, a nasty vocabulary, you simply wouldn't brush your teeth to make it better. Nah, you get to get at your heart and make it better. Well, what was going on here was ceremonial washing. This was never part of the law. It was something that the Pharisees had picked up on and were having them wash all the time. And then they're just so surprised. And what does Jesus do for dinner conversation? He pronounces these woes. Number one, you have the wrong priorities. You're putting reputation above character. You're just trying to keep the outside clean. And you overlook wickedness and extortion. And those are far greater concern to Jesus than hand washing. Then he pronounces a woe on their tithing. They had gotten tithing down to, well, you know how we toss around herbs and everything. We toss them in everything. But they had gotten down, now today, if you're going to cook something and use some herbs, just think of tithing that little bit. And here, that's what they were trying to do, and yet they were overlooking justice and the love of God. And then Jesus dealt with their pride. And Jean Brainerd, leader yesterday, said such a good thing. She said, they were into perks. When they went to the marketplaces, people would greet them. And if they had sit down someplace, it would be always the best place. And yet here, Jesus likens them to open graves. They're unconsciously defiling others when they should have been helping them become holier. They were harming them. They added to their burdens, and they were already burdened. They did nothing to help the people with problems. They set up monuments for dead prophets. Can you imagine? And here's living people that desperately needed help and direction towards God. And they were just building monuments towards these dead prophets that their fathers had already killed. It's nothing like being so blind that you're blind, or, you know, it's amazing to me. And so I asked the Lord, help me not to be blind to my own sins. Help me not to be blind to what's going on in my own life. It's so easy to get caught up with things that God isn't really pleased with. And of course, their ultimate crime would still be ahead when they would crucify the Lord Jesus. And he knew that. These religious leaders robbed the people of knowledge of the Word of God. And then they didn't enter in themselves. They kept others outside. Jesus Christ is the key to Scriptures. When you take away the key, you can't understand the Scriptures. You can't understand what God has written. That's why when you and I study the Word, we have to ask the Lord, help us to understand it, Lord, because it's this Holy Spirit that teaches us. And then I love this part about hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What was their problem? They were trying to impress people, but they were hiding their real self. That can really happen on Sunday morning, don't you think? You cruise into church, how's everything? Everything's fine, everything's wonderful. And down inside, maybe you fought all the way to church with your husband or something. So, hypocrisy does to the ego what leaven or yeast does to bread dough. It puffs it up. Hypocrisy is foolish and futile because nothing can be hidden. Nothing can be hidden. God's truth is like a light, not leaven, and it must not be hidden. You just can't play games with God. Then he goes on to teach them about the fear of God. The fear of God's going to keep you out of a lot of trouble. He said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Fear God. That'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Then I'm going to go on down to parable of the rich fool. This has to do with covetousness. covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something that we think we need in order to be truly satisfied. You can just name it off. Oh, I need a new kitchen. Oh, I need a new car. Oh, I need a new husband. Oh. Watch it. We live in a country that's so materialistic. Don't you just hate commercials on TV? It seems like it takes more time for the commercials than the story. It's always trying to make us unsatisfied. People who are satisfied with the things money can buy are in great danger of losing them things that money can't buy. And then Jesus comes up here with this story about the rich man. He was a farmer, was pulling down his barns, building bigger barns to hold even more grain. And then he says, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Now you can retire. Eat, drink, and be merry." No, it doesn't say retire, but I thought there's an awful lot of people that think that way. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be with which you have provided? And so it is, he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God." You know, it's not only not rich towards God, but you set up a standard for your children. You know, what is it that you value? If you value education, then they're going to value education. If you value possessions or brand names or living in the right place or driving the right car, that's what your kids will end up valuing. And I urge you, if you're a young mom, take a look at what you value and the things that you keep talking about and keep saying. It just rubs off on your children, and that's what you want to be so careful about. And then this whole thing on worry. Do not worry. Worrying is destructive. Corrie Ten Boom said, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." And how true it is that worry can put you into an early grave and put you in the hospital. It deforms, it stunts you of your spiritual growth. And number one problem of worry is it's sin. Why? Because it demonstrates you don't have any trust in the Lord. In Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." So just think, I feel I just need to read these verses. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them." Every once in a while, just think about that. God feeds the birds. "Of how much more value are you than these birds? And which of you by worrying can add a cubit to your stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I just reiterate that because we're an anxious people. It comes naturally to be anxious. So it's something that you've got to nail down because it demonstrates to others who you're trusting, and it's not the Lord. Well, Jesus then is coming, and he warns about carelessness. Watch and be ready. If you stop looking for him, then you'll stop loving his people. Remember, we're to fear God. He's the only one to fear because he's the only one that can put us in hell. Well, then he goes on to the weather. I thought about that last night as it rained and rained and rained and rained. I thought, "Well, it's raining out there. I know it's raining." So, but the Lord says, if you can discern about the weather, wouldn't it be better off if you could discern and know that judgment is coming? And see, we just kind of push that out of our minds. And the Lord is reminding us here, be diligent to stay out of hell. Make peace with your adversary. And of course, people at that time knew how to stay out of prison. And Jesus is reminding them, make sure you know how to stay out of hell. Be reconciled with God before judgment. Unless you repent, oh, then he goes into Pilate. And that might have seemed like a very strange thing to you, but it was very offensive to the Jews because he mixed the blood on the altar. And you thought, well, that's strange. And then how about these Galileans that, I guess there was 18 of them, and this tower fell over on them. And, you know, they're all, everybody's pointing the finger. Well, they must be worse sinners than others, you know, because they all die. Or Pilate must be a worse sinner than everybody else because of what he did. And so busy pointing the finger. And yet, it's, I've written here in my Bible, accidents happen. You know, we need to be ready. None of us have this afternoon. None of us have tomorrow. And so be ready. Put that before your mind each day. And I have down in my notes here, be diligent to stay out of hell, Liz. Be diligent in your study of God's Word and your prayer time. And I'm ready to meet the Lord. What if it was today? I don't have any guarantee. Any tradition that keeps you from helping others is not from God. And anything that comes along that doesn't aim you towards the Lord is not from God. And I think how much we absorb into our lives today of how much the Lord would say, woe to you, or woe, woe over our television sets, that's for sure. But put a sign over it. Yeah, good idea, Diane. Put a sign over it. Whoa. Remember, that's a judgment. Well, the parable of the barren fig tree is interesting. We got a question in the question box about it. Can this passage refer to believers as the fig tree? It seems to be speaking about Israel. Yes, it is speaking about Israel. Jesus, for 3 years of his ministry, was looking for fruit. And he didn't find any. And finally, it would be cut down, and it would be, in A.D. 70, it would be pretty well destroyed. So she asks the question, can this be applied to Christians? Well, only in the sense that you and I, God calls us to be fruit bearers. And we need to check out our life and ask ourselves, are we bearing fruit? That's what we've been called to do. Then it goes on and he tells another story here. He's gone into the synagogue, just not telling a story, but he's Luke is telling it to us. And there was a woman had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. And I really like this story because I was in Hawaii some time ago and I was looking out our hotel window and there was a Japanese lady outside. And she was in her garden, and I watched her for maybe 15 minutes, and she could not straighten up. And I thought, what a terrible thing to be bent over so all you can see is the ground. You know, things like this we just don't even think about, you know, till you actually see it. But anyway, it's the Sabbath, and guess what Jesus does? He, when I love it too, I underline this, but when Jesus saw her, now he sees the afflicted. He called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. When the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, you know, what was wrong with that? Well, this religious ruler thought that was work. So he could do it on 6 other days and not on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, you hypocrite, you'll loose your oxen or your donkey and take it and give it water, better this woman of Abraham be loosed from her affliction. And I think, how tragic, missing what Jesus is trying to point out here. It just goes to show how in bondage these religious rulers were. But I don't know what you came up with on your woes for your lesson. It's pretty much nonstop today, isn't it? Woe to those who teach a prosperity gospel. Woe to those who teach from the pulpit a compromising message. Woe to those who lift personalities in pulpits or teaching situations. Woe, one that I like is, woe to the those that help criminals and not the victims. Charlotte had a good one yesterday. She said, woe to those who turn our eyes away from God through TV or media, any kind of media. It's woe to those that teach legalism and not grace. Woe to those that honor the wrong people. I don't know. You probably came up with a gazillion once you get started. How true it is, isn't it? The thing that I just like to finish with is those verses that we looked up in 6 and 7. That would have been Luke 12, where Jesus speaks about the sparrow. And he, not one of those he doesn't know about. Yesterday afternoon, I was sitting in my chair looking out at a tree, and there was just a little sparrow, and it was raining. And he was just working his wings and just pruning himself. And I thought, oh, God knows all about you, little sparrow. So how much more does he know about you? So if you washed your hair this morning, number 39 went down the drain, number 75 went down the drain, number 1,000 went down the drain. All the hairs of your head are all numbered. So there's something wrong here then. How come he doesn't fix my problems? This came out of last week's lesson, and I always want to really reiterate it, because I got lost when I was first a new believer in thinking that God, the only thing he ever did was discipline me. I don't know about everybody else, but I was constantly being disciplined because I had so many problems. And one day somebody just said off, side comment, no, the Lord doesn't just discipline us, he develops us. And that really took a tremendous weight off of me. I don't know why some people have horrendous problems. Some, it's like they have a black cloud over their head, and it just kind of everywhere they go, they have problems. I think a lot of times problems come into our lives not for us, but for somebody else. And we don't know why we go through. But I'll tell you something, it's not joyful to be going through it, but when it's over, you can see how God works something wonderful in your life. And you almost hate to have the pressure gone, because you sense the Lord that much closer and that much more wonderful. But I can tell you this, because Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And when you and I suffer and are in problems, he is right there with us. And he cries along with us because he knows the pain of learning obedience. It comes through suffering. I have no other easy answer to tell you. Father, I thank you for this long lesson. And I thank you that there's so much truth here to look at. Lord, we live in a time when of an information age. We're on information overload. And yet so little of it holds any eternal value. So little of it takes us towards you. Oh God, help us to love your word, Lord, and to hide it in our hearts and to live by it. Much greater is the one that hears the word and does the word. And sometimes that's the most painful thing we can do, is to do the right thing, to do it your way, to be obedient. But God, give us the courage to do it your way. And help us, Lord, to get out of listening to nonsense and things that have no value. Help us, Lord, to lay up treasure in heaven, because indeed that's where our heart will be. Bless these ladies, Lord. Thank you for the fact that they struggled through a long lesson, and I pray that you'd help them with this coming week, since it's easier. We'll just give you the praise. Give us safety in getting home, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.